If you have your Bibles, turn with me to the book of Hebrews. If you could turn to Hebrews chapter 10. We're going to be looking at verses 19 through 25. And if you have not called your mom, which I have not done yet, make sure that you guys call up your moms and wish them a happy Mother's Day after church. Okay. Hebrews chapter 10, looking at verses 19 through 25. We are slowly coming to the end of our study in the book of Hebrews. And just to recap from last week, if you don't remember from last week, we talked together about how Jesus offers us a new covenant, this better covenant, right? A way in which we can worship God, and not only our worship of God, but how in Jesus all the new covenant promises, that they ultimately belong to us as God's people. And so we want to continue in that theme, and this week we want to talk about how, as Jesus establishes this new covenant for us, how Jesus ultimately offers us a better way to enter into God's presence. How Jesus gives us a better way, or offers us a better way to enter into God's presence. Now, I don't know how many of you have been in the presence of someone who's really famous. I'll never forget this experience. I think I've shared this a number of times. When I was in high school, I played the trumpet for our concert band, and there was a Special Olympics going on in Minnesota. I don't think it was a worldwide event. I think it was just for the athletes in the U.S. But they were having this huge event. And they were having this opening ceremony, and so they wanted to recruit all these high school trumpet players to come and actually participate in the opening ceremony. And so a couple of us from our high school, we got picked, I guess, and we all said yes. As soon as we heard the news that there were going to be celebrities there and so forth, and we were going to have back passes, and we could actually interact with some of the celebrities, and all of us were so excited. And I remember going to this event. We went to two practices. The first practice we went, they told us that it was just going to be us, no one else was going to be there. The second practice, the very last practice before the actual event, that some of the celebrities were going to be there, and we were actually going to have opportunities to interact with them and so forth. And I remember talking to our friends, like coming up with a game plan. And, you know, when I was in high school, we didn't have cell phones. Right? We didn't even have beepers, if you know what a beeper is. All we had were these things called pencils and notes. And so we were thinking, okay, so how do we get their autograph? Right? How do we actually get access to these celebrities? Because even though we were going to have a back pass, we also knew that all the volunteers were going to swarm around them. And so we were thinking about how do we get access to these celebrities. And in particular, we also knew that Prince was going to be performing, and he's actually a Minnesotan. And so we knew that he was going to be performing, but they didn't tell us when he was going to come. And so we were just thinking, okay, Arnold Schwarzenegger, I mean, that's fine. Terminator's going to be, but Prince, like, we have to somehow get access to Prince and maybe try to get an autograph. And so we were planning. We were scheming. We were trying to strategize. And there was Arnold Schwarzenegger. Yeah. There was, you know, like all Fred Savage, like all these other celebrities. But we were looking for Prince. But Prince never came. And so we were so devastated, right? Because we really wanted his autograph. We really wanted to be in the presence of Purple Rain, the great one. And I think for many people, that's kind of like how they feel about their relationship with God. Especially for some of our friends who don't know who God is, the question is, how do we come to know God? Right? How do we have this opportunity to actually enter into his presence? Because it seems like God, this idea of who God is, he is someone who is so far away and so different. How do we have access in coming to know who God is, and how do we actually experience his presence? And what the author reminds us today is it's really through Jesus that we are able to enter into God's presence. It's through Jesus that ultimately that we are able to come to know who God is. And so with that in mind, let's go and read this together. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 through 25. There's a word of God. It says, therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is through his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, and with hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, and let our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as in the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Okay. So as we start off our study together, the one thing that I want to give us this morning is simply this, that through Jesus, we can confidently enter into God's presence. And that's really the main point that the author is wanting to drive home, that it's really through Jesus that we can confidently enter into God's presence. And so if you remember, the writer is wanting to really breathe hope and courage into the lives of these believers because of their circumstances and because of their struggles. And so he is reminding them that even in the midst of the struggles and the difficulties that they're experiencing, that they can confidently enter into God's presence because of Jesus, right? And that's how he starts off the section. He says in verse 19, therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus. Now think about that we have confidence to enter the holy places. Now the writer is referring there to the tabernacle, and I have a, if you remember, we talked about, is that better? Yes. We talked about the tabernacle, right? This portable tent that was set up amongst the people of God, and this tent represented God's presence, and it was a place where the people of God would go to worship. So they would bring their offerings to God to make sacrifices, and the priests would take these offerings and they would offer it to God on behalf of God's people. Now, you need to realize, as the author is saying this to Jewish believers, that this would have been such a remarkable statement that he's making, because the Jewish faith would recognize that it was only a few select people who actually had the privilege of entering into the tabernacle. It was actually the priests who were able to enter into the tabernacle, and that was the outside. Now, the inside, the innermost part, which was called the Holy of Holies, and that was the most sacred place. Only the high priest would be able to enter into that space only once a year. And so for the author to say that we now have this confidence to enter into this holy places, it would have been such a remarkable statement. Now listen to what the Message translation says. The Message translation says, so friends, we can now without hesitation walk right up to God into the holy place. Right? I love that imagery. No hesitation. You just open the door and you stroll right in. There's a sense of confidence that you can right go into this holy place. Now think about some spaces that you don't have easy access to. Right, and I was thinking about the White House. How many of you have actually been on a tour, have gone on tour at the White House and seen the Oval Office? Well, none of you guys, me neither, right? So that's the Oval Office at the White House, and this is President Fenves, right? He's your president, president of the University of Texas. That's his office. Now think about these two offices, or maybe some of us who are in the workplace, think about the office of your CEO of your company. Maybe some of you are, you know what, my company's great. I have access to my CEO whenever I want to go in, which is great, right? But majority of the company, especially when you think about the larger one, like Fortune 500 and so forth, you're not going to have this easy access, right? You're not going to go into work, sipping your coffee in your desk, and you know what, I'm going to hang out with my CEO today. And so you're going to barge into his office and you're going to be like, hey, Fred, how was your weekend? Right? You're going to sit down and start sipping coffee on his. That's not going to happen, because as soon as you try that, you're going to get, right? no access. But the author declares, now we can, without hesitation, walk right up to God's office. That we have this amazing, this incredible access to God's presence. Now, when you think about God's presence, you have to remember, especially in the Old Testament, all throughout the Old Testament, entering into God's presence was actually a very dangerous thing to do. In fact, when Moses was about to meet with God and when God's presence was about to come down among his people, this is what God says, Exodus 33, 18 through 20. Moses says, please show me your glory. And he said, he being God, I will make all my goodness pass before you and will proclaim before you my name, the Lord. And I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. But listen to what God says. But he said, you cannot see my face, for man shall not see me and live. Now think about what God is saying. Like, is God being grouchy? Maybe like, I don't know, he didn't like his cup of coffee that morning and he's just being mean to Moses, right? No. What God is saying is that you cannot see my face and live. In other words, what he's saying is that because of my holiness, when someone who is imperfect, someone who is a sinner, enter into my presence, that person will be consumed by my holiness. And so all throughout, especially the Old Testament, to experience the presence of God, that it was a very fearful experience. But then the author says, now, because of Jesus, we have this incredible freedom to enter into God's presence. How? First of all, by the blood of Jesus. Now, he starts off this section of what he's writing by saying, therefore, and he's concluding the previous statement, which was the statement of how it's ultimately through Jesus' blood, his sacrifice, that we are made right with God. And so it's the blood of Jesus that was shed as he hung on the cross for our sins. And then he says this in verses 20 and 21. He says, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God. And once again, the author is referring to the curtains in the tabernacle. But he's saying when Jesus hung on the cross and when his blood was shed, these curtains were open. Now, the curtains were there to protect the people. Right? It was to protect a people from experiencing the full glory of God. But what the author is saying is that that curtain is now open, meaning because of Jesus, not only are we no longer separated from God's presence, but because of Jesus, we no longer fear in entering into his presence. Now think about how incredible that is. That before Jesus, you wouldn't even dare think about entering into where the presence of God was. Not because God is cruel, but because of your sins. But because of Jesus' death, now we have this freedom not only to enter into it, but enter into it with confidence, without any fear. To realize that in Jesus and his ministry, that you are made right with God. Think about how remarkable that statement is. That Jesus' death that makes us right before God. So that fear turns into what? Joy. It turns into gladness. And now, because we have this complete access to God, the author mentions three specific things that through Jesus we can, first of all, he says we can draw near to God through faith. Look at what he says in verse 22. He says, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Because we have this complete access to God through Jesus, we can draw near to God through faith. We can draw near to God. We can come near to God. We can be in his presence. First of all, he says, and how we draw near to God is what? With a true heart or a sincere heart. A heart that desires God. Now, if you remember, all throughout the book of Hebrews, the author has been reminding us over and over again that the people of God, that ultimately that they were not able to enter into the promised land because even though they experienced God's promise, that their hearts ultimately turned from God. And so he's making a comparison here, saying that previously, even though that they've experienced God's presence, ultimately their hearts turned from God, but now you in Christ, that as you experience God's presence, you do so with a sincere heart or a true heart because it is Christ who transforms your heart, right? We talked about how ultimately the law, it does not change us, but it points out the sin in our lives. But ultimately, Christ, it's no longer about, hey, you're doing this wrong or you're behaving badly in this way, but it's Christ who changes our hearts. And so we draw near to God, first of all, with a sincere heart, a true heart. But not only that, we draw near to God with full assurance of faith. There's a sense of confidence that we actually belong in his presence. Right? Think about that. The sense of confidence in knowing that you belong in his presence. Every morning we have very specific people wanting access to our bedroom. There's our kids and then there's our dog. But the difference between our kids and our dog is with our kids, they just come in whenever they want. They don't even knock. And so we're trying to, especially the older ones now, as they're getting older, we're trying to make sure that they're knocking before they come. But they're just like opening the door and they're like, Mom, Dad, we're hungry. Right? Especially the little one comes in. He jumps on our bed. Doesn't matter whether we're sleeping or not, jumps on our bed. He actually gets between my wife and I. And I'm thinking like, what in the world is going on? There's a sense of confidence because he knows that he belongs. Versus my dog, he wants to come in, but he knows that's no-no. And so when the door is slightly ajar, what he does is he pushes the door open with his nose so that he can see us. And then when he sees us, he lies down on the floor because he knows not to come in. Because if he comes in, he knows that I'm going to get mad at him. And so he lies down on the floor because he knows he kind of belongs to our family, but he doesn't belong in the Holy of Holies, right? But that's what the author is saying, is that we have this full assurance of faith, right? We don't have to be peeking in through the window thinking, gosh, do I really belong? But God opens the door and he says, come in. You are fully accepted. You are fully welcomed. You are fully loved. That you belong now in this place. Think about especially during those times in our lives when things aren't going well, or maybe we're struggling with sin, or there's a sense of guilt. And as we come into God's presence, we're thinking, gosh, do I really belong here? And the blood of Christ says, yes, you belong. Not because of what you've done, but because of the price that Christ paid. And ultimately, he says that we are able to come into his presence with clean hearts and washed bodies. This is a picture of someone who is now being purified, someone who is morally acceptable before God. We can draw near to God because of Christ. So more theologically, for some of us who are a little bit more theologically bent, it means that, first of all, we are justified in Christ. That we are sanctified through Christ, and ultimately we will be glorified because of the work of Christ in our lives. Not only can we have this assurance of coming before God's presence, but because of what Christ has done, number two, the author tells us that we can also confidently rest in God's promises. Look at verse 23. That we can hold on to God's promises in full confidence. Verse 23, he continues, he says, "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful." He says, let us hold fast the confession of our hope. Now, the confession of our hope that he's talking about there is Jesus and his work for our lives. Not only his work in saving us, but his work that he continues to do in interceding on our behalf. And so we've been reminded over and over again how we ultimately have this great high priest who is ministering to us even now. And so he says, as we hold on to this confession of our hope, as we hold on to the confession that it is Jesus who saves sinners, that we don't need to waver, because we know that God is faithful to his promises. But really the reality is that there's still barriers that we experience in hope, in hoping, right? And specifically amongst the believers that the author is writing to, first of all, we see that there is a barrier of trials that they're experiencing. And I think it's the same for us as well. That when we experience trials, the first thing that starts to waver is what? Our hope. And so you think about those people, they're experiencing trials from not only the Romans, the heathens, right, the non-believers, but they're also experiencing trials from other Jewish people, their own people, because of their faith in Christ. And not only the barrier of trials, but then they're also experiencing the barrier of temptation, this temptation to drift away from God. This temptation of abandoning God because of their trials. And in the face of these barriers, the author encourages them to hold fast. Right? He's saying, don't let go. Whatever you do, do not let go. So how do we hold fast? How do we not let go? Well, the author reminds us that we can hold fast because we have hope. And we have hope because as we look to God, first of all, we know that God is faithful to his promises. And so when you think about that, hope is never rooted in our circumstances. Hope is never even rooted in other people in our lives, but hope is always rooted in this reality that God is always faithful to his circumstances. But not only that, but as we look to God, we can have hope because the author also reminds us that as God is faithful to his promises, that Christ will someday return back for his people. So if we jump all the way to verse 25, he says this in the context of how we minister to one another. He says, not neglecting to meet together as in the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day. And the word day is capitalized, right? D. And it's not just any day, but he's talking about the day when Christ will come back. And so even as they're experiencing difficulties, he's saying, don't abandon hope. Not only because God is faithful, but ultimately Christ will come back and he will redeem his people. And he will fulfill his promises that he has spoken into our lives. As I was reading this, I had this picture, right? And whenever we go grocery shopping, especially my youngest one, he wants to ride. Not, he doesn't want to sit in the cart anymore, but he wants to actually, like, ride on the cart. And so this might look kind of weird to other people. So on my one of my boys is hanging on one side. My wife doesn't even know this. The other one is hanging on the other side. And then my youngest one is holding on for his dear life in the back like this, right? And every time we're going, like sometimes I go a little bit faster. I'm like, Nate, hold on, hold on. He's like, I can't hold on. I'm like, hold on. But then I'm propping him up with my arm like this. And so that even if he lets go, I know that he's not going to fall. Why? Because my arm is right there, literally sandwiching him between the cart, right? So that even if he lets go, he's going to be glued to that cart. And that's what the author says. He says, hold on, not because we have the strength. Hold on, because even at times when you let go, God is at work. Because he is always faithful to his promises. And he will remind you, even in those moments when it seems like hope is lost, that Christ will come back. And not only that, we'll close with this. That as we enter into God's presence and as we rest in his promises, we think about Jesus making the way for us to enter into the Holy of Holies in our worship. He says, what Jesus has done, it spurs us on. Spurs one another on to persevere, right? So we encourage one another to love and obey, that we spur one another on to persevere to the end. And then he finishes the section in verse 24 and 25. He says this, and let us consider how to stir one another up to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as in the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. He says we spur one another on to persevere to the end. Now, it's really interesting here because the word that he uses for consider, he says, let us consider how to stir one another up. That word consider, he also uses it in chapter 3 when he challenges us to consider Christ. And really, the force of that word is literally to focus and to fix our eyes on. And later on, when you begin to read through the book of Hebrews, he tells us to fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith. And so when he says, consider how to stir one another up, he's not saying, you know what, maybe you should think about this, but I'll let you consider it. And you're like, all right, I'll take it into account. I'll consider it. No, he's not saying consider it in that sense, but there's this force where he says consider. In other words, fix your eyes. Focus your eyes on one another. Give the same kind of attention to one another, the same attention that you would give to Christ. And so what this means and what the author is pointing out, and I think this is a really interesting connection because he's talking about what Christ has done, but this third exhortation, it's talking about how we minister to one another. And really what he's saying is the ramification of you understanding what Christ has done in your lives that impacts the way that you treat other people. What Christ has done impacts what and how you live out your lives in the context of community. So because of Christ's work in our lives, that translates into us stirring one another up to love and good works. Now that stirring one another, that's another interesting word as well. So when he says stir one another up, it has this connotation of pushing each other's buttons. Now when you think about it in our cultural context, like when you press and push someone's buttons, it's usually in a negative connotation, right? Like when you think about your roommate, like if you're a senior and you've had the same roommate for the last 4 years, you know exactly what buttons to press. And you know when you press certain buttons, you're going to get certain reactions out of them. And sometimes you do it just so that you can get that reaction out of them, right? You're going to be like, oh, I'm bored. Let me press this button and see what my roommate does. And you know exactly what they're going to do. But it has that same kind of connotation where the word stir up is literally pushing certain buttons to provoke a certain response. And so he's saying, push certain buttons in each other's lives so that the response that we get is, first of all, love. That we're pushing buttons so that we're challenging one another to love others, and not only love, but good works, to participate in the work of Christ. And so the picture that we get of the biblical community isn't just this community that exists in peace and harmony and sings kumbaya and is really nice, but it's this picture of people getting into each other's faces. Right? One of the things that we did for Covenant last night, or yesterday afternoon, was each of the couples, we had to like stare into each other's eyes and not laugh. And it's kind of like that, like we're getting into each other's faces, but not like, oh, angry face, but like, oh, lovey-dovey face. But we're still getting into each other's faces, invading people's private spaces. We're stirring one another up. We're pressing certain buttons so that we're encouraging, we're challenging, we're exhorting, at times even admonishing one another to love and one another for good works. And I think that's such a powerful picture of what it means to exist as a biblical community who actually have the sense of ownership over each other's lives. And he says we do this as we continually meet together for the sake of encouraging one another. I was listening to a podcast recently. I have a picture of Ross Edgley. I think that's how you pronounce his last name. Anyhow, he's the first person to actually swim all the way around Great Britain. Right? So you see the map, he started here day one, and it took him 157 days to swim all the way around Great Britain. And it's such a remarkable feat. And what's even more remarkable, like when you see his pictures, he doesn't have the body of a swimmer, but he literally is built like a weightlifter. He's huge. Maybe that helped. Like he just more... there was more buoyant force to prop him up. I don't know. But he was able to swim around. And so I was listening to this podcast and some of the trials that he experienced. Like at certain parts, there was, not stingrays, but jellyfish, right? All this jellyfish and got like the tentacles wrapped around. And so at a certain section, he said, because he was in the water for so long. And by the way, it wasn't 150 days straight in the ocean. Okay, so it was swimming for a certain number of hours a day, and then there was a boat that was following him, and so he would get on the boat, sleep, and then the next morning he would jump right back in. But anyhow, he was in the water for so long, and you know, like when you're, I'm a terrible swimmer, but like I'm guessing somehow salt water gets into your mouth. And so he was at a certain date, he said there was a point when he woke up from his bed, and he realized that parts of his tongue was just falling off. It was literally melting. And so he saw chunks of his tongue on his pillow, right? That was what the salt water was doing to his tongue. And it was really gross. But anyhow, he finished. And so he was talking about this. He was talking about this accomplishment. And so the interviewer was saying, man, what a fantastic accomplishment as an individual. And the thing I think that really intrigued me was in the midst of that interview, Ross stopped him and said it wasn't an individual effort. Because even though he was the one who swam, but he had all these people who encouraged him along the way. And he said without their support, he would have never been able to do this by himself. That there was a crew with him for the entire 157 days. That was encouraging him, that was cheering him on. He knew that there was family that was waiting for him. And I thought, man, this is such a powerful picture of what it means to live our lives for Christ. Because on one hand, you have to be the one who swims.
It's your responsibility. All of us, we have this calling that God places in our lives. But we don't swim by ourselves. Because at times, we're going to be discouraged. At times, we're going to encounter jellyfish, and it's going to hurt, and we're going to be like, we don't want to do this anymore. At times, you know, our parts of our tongue is going to melt off, and we're thinking, is this really worth it? And this is where we need one another, and I think that's exactly the picture that the author is painting for us here, that we press all the right buttons so that we keep going in love. We keep going in good works. And I think this is such a powerful way to end this exhortation, because it's not just about thinking about what Christ has done, but as God brings us into his presence, in his presence, he equips us so that we become his vessels to make an impact in the lives of our brothers and sisters. And so when you think about encouraging one another, it involves, first of all, honest confession. When he says to stir one another up in love and good works, I think it takes honest confession that as we continue to meet together, that we confess our struggles, we share with one another our victories. And not only that, but ultimately, we need deep reflection of God's word. That's why as the biblical community, it's not just coming together to share our thoughts and our feelings, but it's encouraging one another to go deep into the word of God. And I pray that we will become a community of believers where, because the word of God dwells so deeply in you, when someone comes to you, and as you're trying to empathize with them and minister to them, you don't just speak from your own wisdom, but you speak the word of God into their lives. We encourage one another through honest confession and deep reflection. And so it's Jesus who is able to make the way for us into the presence of God. And as we enter into his presence, we draw near to God in confidence. We're able to hold on to his promises. And ultimately, we're able to encourage one another to joyfully persevere till the end. Let's pray together. Can you stand with me as we close out our time together? I was just thinking as we close out our time together, and as the Word of God exhorts us to enter into God's presence, because all the barriers, when Jesus went to the cross and died for our sins, and when he rose again, and as he is ascended into heaven, and even now he is ministering on our behalf as he intercedes for us, basically Jesus has removed the barriers. And it doesn't matter how you feel, because it's not based on your feelings. It's not based on your circumstances. It's not based on your thought of where you are in your relationship with God. It's not based on any of those things, but it's based on Christ and Christ alone. And that's what the gospel is, that Jesus has removed the barrier for us to enter into the presence of God. And in the presence of God, we are welcomed. In the presence of God, we experience restoration. In the presence of God, we know that God will be faithful to his promises. And in the presence of God, we stir up one another. And I feel like maybe it's this invitation that God is giving to us. Maybe for whatever reason, it's been a while since we've actually entered into his presence, into his courts with thanksgiving, into his presence with honest confession. And maybe if that's you, The Spirit of Jesus is reminding you today, you have full access to draw near to Him because of what Christ has done. And so it's this invitation to draw near. Invitation once again to taste and to see that the Lord is good. Maybe some of us, we've never experienced entering into God's presence. And it doesn't matter whether we've been coming to church or not, we haven't, maybe this is our first time. The invitation is, it's only through Christ and His perfect sacrifice on our behalf that we're able to know God not only as our Creator, but as we enter into His presence, we're able to know God as our Father who welcomes us in to His family. And in His family, He strengthens our faith. He reminds us that He is faithful. Maybe some of you, today is the day where you are reminded of God's promptings to hold on. Maybe you feel like you've been holding on for dear life and your arms are getting tired and you're thinking, God, I don't know if I can hold on any longer. But God says, hold on. Not because you're capable, but because it is my promises and my faithfulness that is prompting you up. So hold on. But regardless of where you are, I want to extend this invitation to us. And not as individuals, but as the people of God. And so I want to stir us up. Reminding us of the love of God that was poured out for us on the cross of Christ. And I want to stir us up because of His love that we have the privilege of participating now in His good works. So can we pray through that together? And let's enter into His presence with confidence. Let's enter into His presence with assurance because of who Christ is and what He has done for us. And so however way you want to respond, whether you want to pray, whether you want to meditate, maybe some of you want to journal and reflect, but let's respond to this invitation to come. And so I'm just going to give us maybe 3 to 4 minutes just to reflect, pray, and then after a little bit, I'll bring us back. We'll close out in celebration and worship and reminder of who Christ is and this wonderful opportunity that we have to enter into His presence. So let's do that together. Let's pray and let's enter into His presence. Let's do that together.